Well, I probably could not have chosen any song that where the message would go any more with what I want to speak to you on today. As I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 as Paul wrote to his young preacher friend, Timothy. I want to speak to you on this second Sunday of a new calendar year on the subject of basic disciplines of a godly life. Basic disciplines of a godly life. Last week I spoke to you about launching the church into a new year, and I would think today if I were to have stayed with that theme, I would be saying, let's you and I launch our personal lives into a new year by looking at the basic disciplines of a godly life. If we're going to finish well, are you listening? If we're going to finish well, we must have in our lives some basic disciplines. I don't think I'm telling most of this congregation anything that you don't already know. Maybe a few young folks that don't know this, but you folks who have any age on you at all know that a life goes nowhere good without discipline. You know what an undisciplined life is? An undisciplined life is a life that has no barriers. It has no limits. It has no turning points. There's no directives in life. It's just to be driven by, as I'm going to talk in a moment, the basic human senses. And something drives everybody. And today I want to begin by looking at verse 7 and 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are you at the scriptures? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. Now that verse begins, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to refuse, that is reject, profane, you know what something is that's profane, it's wicked. And old wives, the Greek word there for old wives means silly. Has no basis to it at all. I want you to reject wicked and just silly fables. And interesting, the word fable there is the Greek word mythos, from which we get our word myth. So he says, I want you to reject wicked and silly myths. Now, folks, in order for Paul to tell Timothy to reject those, it doesn't take a brilliant person to figure out that life then must be along the way filled with wicked and silly myths. And it will be wicked and silly myths that will try to gain the attention and get you and I to philosophically embrace them as a guidepost for our life. So I want you to refuse these wicked and silly myths. Now, here's where I want to really look close. And exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise means to train yourself unto godliness. For, he's just talked about exercise. Bodily exercise profits little. But, he says, godliness. Now, what's our verb in this? Exercise. So bodily exercise will profit you little, but your exercise in godliness is profitable. It means it's valuable. Unto all things, that means in every way. And it having promise of, that means giving hope to, the life that now is. If you will exercise godliness right now, it will be profitable in every way. And here's how. It will give hope to your current life right now, the present life. And of that which is to come, that life that is to come. You are living life right now, but you have a life forthcoming. If you're young, you have more life forthcoming on this planet. Even if you're aged, you must have at least part of this day, if not another day or week or months or years left. And I want you to exercise yourself to godliness, because it will profit you from this moment on in this life, and it's also going to be a prophet to you in the life to come. Now, what's interesting, the word exercise comes from the Greek word that we get our word gymnasium or gym from. And so what Paul says to Timothy, let's go into God's gym and let's get some exercise that's going to help us in this life and in the life to come. So the question this morning, as I title it, Basic Disciplines of a Godly Life, what are the basic disciplines of a life that wants to be godly? Number one, if you're keeping notes, you have a discipline to seek purity. A discipline to seek purity. Let me tell you why. There is not a person in this room, starting with your pastor, that purity is your first nature. You were born of Adam's race, and you have a bent toward impurity. And not a one of us in this room that's born again are living in a state where there's no longer any remnants of depravity. Every person in this room has remnants of depravity. And at certain times, under certain conditions, those remnants reveal themselves. You see, the person that does not know God is moved by their basic, natural, human senses. You learn somewhere in the earliest grades of school that there are five senses: what you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you touch, and what you hear. And a person's life that is not driven and controlled to some measure by God will be driven by their senses. And even when you have good parents that are not saved parents, they try to instill some type of moral code in their children so that the children do not think that they can have everything they see, take hold of and take with them everything they smell that they think is appropriate. They cannot have an unlimited supply of what they taste that tastes good. They cannot, because something looks good, touch it. That's what you try to instill within them. And because you hear it, we should not necessarily fall for it. But everybody is either moved by their senses naturally or by some other power, which for the child of God should be the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart. Now, the truth of the matter is, we in this room who think we love God right now to the best of our capacity, we are to some degree still moved by both the presence of God and our senses. If we were not moved somewhat by our senses, I used as an example in my Sunday school class this morning as we talked about how we use the word love. I love hot dogs. I love Dairy Queen ice cream. I love Beth, but Beth probably would like to be loved in a different way than hot dogs and ice cream, though she might be the first to say, I don't know, honey, I've seen you eat both, and you like it so well, you eat it up. Maybe I do want you to love me like a hot dog and ice cream. Our senses, they control us. And if they did not, to some degree, still have influence in us, we would never be tempted to do that which is fleshy and carnal. And if it's all right for you to still have a Dairy Queen ice cream and your pastor's not supposed to because of his doctor's orders, then your temptation would be to have a second Dairy Queen ice cream. Amen? Some I have had stuff like that in the past, and somebody say, was that good? I said, one thing wrong with it. There wasn't enough of it. You know what I'm talking about. So we know that senses, if under the control of the Holy Spirit, can serve you well. You can smell things that are not good and you don't want to take them into your body. You can see something that could lead to a lot of trouble and you can reject it because of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't do that and you're driven by it, we only look at the life of King David's failures and know what type of trouble you can get into. He proves to us what happens if you are just ruled by your senses. Folks, the bottom line is, if you're going to have a discipline to seek purity, you got to decide, I'm going to spend my life with people who will help me keep my soul faithful to God. I do not want to spend my life around people who will seek to draw my soul away from the things of God. You see, folks, a pure mind is not possible. It is not, listen to me carefully, I'm pausing for effect. A pure mind for each of us in this room is not possible unless you have an adequate filter in your heart that guards you for what you watch on television. Now, I'm just going to make a general statement. You can call me, I've been called it all, so let's see, what do they call this? Yeah, they call this a legalist. And I'm prone to use two of the four-letter words, but I'm not going to do it. But let me just say it this way. You can sit in your home and listen to the D's and H's and every other four-letter word come across your television and tolerate it, and you're a compromiser that's being moved by your senses and not by the Spirit of God. You would want to throw your pastor or one of your elders at your front door for using some of that language at your house, but you sit in there as a compromiser and you listen to what you should never listen to. You watch movies that you should not watch. You read things in terms of material that you should not read. You go to websites you've got no business going to. And I don't know what to tell you to do about it, parents, but I'll make this statement. Put a smartphone in the hand of your teen and you handed them all the filth that hell knows anything about. Because there's no way to keep them off of it unless you have the phone fixed where they cannot reach the internet. Folks, you can't have what you're supposed to have and not have a filter for the music you listen to. One of the philosophers from Rome made this statement. I was told that it was Seneca, though I can't affirm that at this point. Said, I will let you write the laws of a land if you will let me write the music. If I can choose your music, give me a little while and I will finally get you to do anything that you think this morning you won't do. Pastor, I still listen to the innocent 70s and 80s stuff. Pastor, I go all the way back to Elvis. Elvis is my favorite. Elvis will lead you to where he went to if you keep listening to him. And if that makes you mad, you just confess that he's your God. You only defend what is your God. Brother Wayne, what in the world? Now, come on, don't be so legalistic. What could be wrong with the Beatles? Well, let me help you since you brought up the question. I'm glad you asked that. When they started out singing what appeared so innocently, I want to hold your hand, he really didn't want to hold her hand. He wanted to hold some other part of her anatomy. That's where that leads you. And you're a sucker to think that anything that the devil offers from the worldly system is ultimately innocent. If the devil needs to, he'll get you to smoke a Marlboro if he thinks he can finally get you to smoke marijuana, and because the Marlboro becomes an open door to get you to smoke something else. And marijuana, and there was a big discussion on this not long ago, if it's a gateway drug, well, that's a silly question. Of course it's a gateway drug. Anything that gives you a high becomes a gateway to something stronger. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. And if you don't have a filter, then you'll never develop a sensitivity in your heart like Joseph of the Old Testament had. You know the story. He was in charge of all that the Pharaoh had, except his wife. And the Bible says that Joseph was goodly to look upon. It means he's handsome. And one day, Joseph's boss, the Pharaoh's wife, saw him and said to him, "Go lie with me. Go do something with me that a woman would only do with a married man, her husband." And Joseph made this statement, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do you see that on your screen, Genesis 39:9? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You want to know why Joseph could say that? Because he had a discipline to seek purity, and he wasn't listening to songs about lying here with Linda on my mind. He had too much purity of heart for that. So if you're going to have a godly life and finish well, you're going to have a discipline to seek purity. Number two, you have to have a discipline to have proper relationships. Now, let me first speak to husbands. Husbands, to be what God wants you to be, the text of Scripture in Ephesians 5 says, love, Y-O-U-R, say it with me, your, say it again, your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not some other man's wife, but yours. Men and boys, you're going to have to treat every woman like it was your mother or your sister. And ladies and girls, you got to treat every man like you would your dad or your brother. And if you don't develop that, you're going to find yourself, boys, doing things with girls and girls doing things with boys. You're going to find yourself doing things that's finally going to embarrass you because proper relationships are not optional. Can I say that again? Proper relationships are not optional. They enable us to develop what God wants us to be. And if you don't have proper relationships, you can forget a godly life and finish him well. You got to have a discipline to have proper relationships. Now, men or ladies, you flirt with people where you work, it's going to bite you. It's not going to lead to something wrong. It's wrong right now. The very fact that you've got an eye for somebody else will get you in trouble. Now, I've said this for many a year. I just hadn't said it in a long time, but I'm just going to say it for what it's worth. I, at this point, am an old man. I am 65 years old. If there was one of our 20-year-old college girls who's a nice-looking girl that comes by the office, and I said, well, they got one right up the street here. I'll take you up there. And I head off up the street, me 65 and her 20. I'm old enough to be her granddaddy. I have opened up the seed bed for two things. Number one, start having thoughts I ought not have. Her have thoughts she ought not have. That's number two. And number three, for the devil's people who have tongues that are lies to start saying things because I did not avoid the presence of evil. You don't have the right to get in the car with anybody of the opposite sex that calls into question your integrity. And when you say, well, my work requires, I don't even want to say it. I was in a position once because of something that I helped with in this town. And I said, look, I wouldn't make anybody mad, and I don't want to take a certain group of people who I have a lot of trust in. But if you think that I'm going to do a ride-along one night with a woman officer, you've got another thing coming if I need to walk out today. I'm not mad. Don't buy the thing and be mad. I'm just not going to do that. And only one person in the room said, I tell you, we need to hear what Wayne has said. He got a point. I said, yeah, I got a point. I got people in this town that would pay to see me destroyed. I ain't about to get in the car with another woman. Now, I'll get in the car with two women or three women or six women, but I'm not getting in there with one unless it's my wife or daughter. Discipline for proper relationships. Number three. Discipline to have a wholesome thought life. Can I tell you, in my estimation, and I hope I'm proven wrong on this, but in my estimation, the biggest blight on today's church is the undisciplined minds of the church people. The reason we know that church people have undisciplined minds is because of what comes out of their mouth. Jesus said, your words come from your heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Here's what Paul said. You'll see it on your screen. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that is, versus false, whatever things are honest, that is, honorable, whatever things are just, that is, right in the eyes of God, whatever things are pure, that's clean and modest, whatever things are lovely, that's acceptable, whatever things are of good report, that's reputable. If there be any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praising, and if there be any praise, something that is indeed commendable, then think on these things. Now, there is your grid. And if you read something, look at something, listen to something that doesn't fit that, throw it away. Anything that will cause you or enable you to lose your love for God, to diminish in any respect, if it causes you not to love God, you better not love it. If it will kill your love for God, you better kill it. And all of these, in terms of how we think, are a matter of personal choice. You can't have a disciplined mind without reading the Scripture. Why? Because what you don't know can't influence you. Now, that's true in all of life. What you don't know can't influence you. Some 20 years ago, I was seated in Perry, Georgia, at a Georgia Baptist convention, and one of the in-house security people walked up on the platform and said, let me have your attention just a moment. Everybody stay calm. Nobody, just listen to me. I want you ladies to get your purse, and I want you men and ladies to just very orderly remove yourself from the building. We've had a bomb threat. And immediately, people grabbed purses. Nobody stormed the doors, but you could tell they wasn't going to have a little chat about what might be for lunch. We were getting out of the building. Now listen, that only influenced us when we knew it. What you don't know can't influence you. And it doesn't matter what God has said, it will not influence you. Because the Holy Spirit lives in me and you doesn't mean a fiddling thing for the things we don't know God has said. In order to be influenced by the things of God, we've got to know what God has said. So you're not going to have a disciplined thought life without staying in the Scriptures. Is this number four? All right, we have the discipline of being steadfast. And by steadfast, I mean you want to persevere. Steadfast means like consistent, like clockwork. Now, I think I made this statement in one message. If I've made it on a Sunday morning, you're just going to get to hear it twice. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I had finished my Sunday school class, and as I walked back to go to my office and get ready for this service, one of the men, whom I don't remember who that was now, said, Pastor, we're worried about our teacher. And I can't keep up with whose class you all are in. I said, now who's your teacher? Said, Doug Lang. I said, what are you worried about? He didn't show up today. We hadn't heard from him, and Marilyn didn't show up today. We hadn't heard from her, and I instantly said, there's a tragedy somewhere. Why? That's not their way of living. If they're not at church, there's any number of people that know where they are and why they're gone. They are that steadfast. They are that consistent. That's how they persevere, just like clockwork. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, as you will see on your screen, gives us a picture of perseverance or steadfastness with four words of command. Look at Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, number one, what's the next two words? Lay aside. That means divest yourself of every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That includes all besetting sins and anything that will hinder you. So if you're going to be steadfast, you first of all going to have to divest yourself. Lay aside anything that can hinder you. Number two. And let us, what's that next verb? Run. The second step is run. Run with patience, that is endurance. The race that is set before us. You ought to want to run the race and finish the race. We ought to want to finish well. Would you agree with that? Amen. Number three. And then the third word is starting verse two, look or looking. Looking means focus on Jesus. Who is, he says, the author, that is, he's the founder, and he is the finisher, that is, he is the perfecter of our faith. So we're going to lay aside, we're going to run, we're going to look, and then consider. Is that all the verses right there? For consider, that's the fourth word. Consider him that endured. Consider means spend your day thinking about how Jesus lived. And if you're going to be steadfast, then lay aside, divest yourself of anything that could hinder you. Run with patience. You ought to want to finish well. Look to Jesus and then consider how he did it. And if he did it, it appears to me that he probably could help me and you do it. I need help with mine. Do you need help with yours? Well, that's the discipline of being steadfast, of persevering. Folks, church people, sometimes you got people like the Langs, and you got quite a few like the Langs. And boy, they're steadfast. When they're not around, you know, they're either on vacation, they're out of town because of work, they had to be gone, somebody's sick, but they just don't, you don't know whether they're going to be there or not. That's not a good thing. There's a fifth thing. The discipline of faithful church attendance. Now listen carefully. And let's just get this settled right now. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Can I have an amen? Amen. Brother Wayne doesn't have to go home to be married, but I'll have a better married life if I'll go home, and you'll have a better spiritual life if you'll go to church. That's a joke for people to want to hide behind that. You'll never attain your full potential, nor will your family reach its spiritual maturity if you're not committed to the house of God. Find a good church. Join it. Commit yourself to it. Your participation should include giving of your time, your talents, your expertise, and your own creativity. Some of you have creativity that the pastor doesn't have, the staff doesn't have, the elders don't have. God gave that to you, and you being a part of this fellowship helps this fellowship. In fact, let me show you something, and it won't be what you think, out of Hebrews 24 and 25. In Hebrews 24 and 25, if you'll look at that, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm not talking about verse 25. Go back to verse 24. In conjunction with church attendance, here's what I want you, Wayne, and you, believer, to do. I want you to think about somebody other than yourself. I want you to consider one another. And here's what I want you to think about, Wayne. The word provoke there doesn't mean make mad, means to encourage. Wayne, I want you to think about how that you have a responsibility to encourage others to love each other and to do good works. And if Brother Wayne has that responsibility, not as a pastor, but as a member, then every member has that responsibility. You need me and everybody else, and I need you and everybody else. Folks, God didn't make us as islands, and we need, if we're going to have a godly life, we need the discipline of faithful church attendance. Last but not least, and this won't be what you think, we need the discipline of giving. And what I mean is, when I say discipline of giving, that's not what I'm talking. I mean, it won't be what you think I'm going to say. We have a natural tendency, because we still have depravity hanging around in us, we have a natural tendency toward materialism. And the more affluent that we get, I didn't say if you are affluent that there's something wrong with you spiritually. Stay with me. Don't be making me say things I'm not saying. The more affluent we become, the greater is the challenge to remain spiritual before God. Now, whether you're worth $100 million or worth $100, here's what I can tell you that'll help you. Systematic giving of whatever God entrusts you is the greatest deterrent to materialism in the human heart of anything I know of. Somehow, by the grace of God, see, my daddy wasn't a tither, and I started tithing when I got my first job because my church had taught tithing. And I talked to my dad about tithing, and Dad said, son, I can't afford to. And I was always respectful to my dad. I never tried to act like I knew anything he didn't know, and I sure didn't argue with him. I said, well, Dad, it just doesn't appear, you know. I later on said something about it again. I let some time pass. I said, well, Dad, it doesn't look like God would have said do something that we can't do. And I just continued to tithe. It wasn't much, y'all. But it was a lot in the heart of God, because all God asks you to give of is whatever he's entrusted to you. And a year or so went by, and Dad said, you know, son, me and you talked last year about tithing. He said, I decided to try that. And he said, I can't figure it, but he said, it works. Well, it not only works that God blesses it, it begins to work in a way you don't realize. It begins to axe away at the tendency that we have toward materialism. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians about the Macedonians, they, quote, first gave them on their own selves to the Lord. And then that's where grace giving begins. You give yourself. Lord, I believe you own me lock, stock, and barrel. Now, folks, if God owns us lock, stock, and barrel, if we are God's purchased possession, if everything we have God has entrusted to us, then that just kind of settles it. That's not hard to figure out. Giving shouldn't only be systematic. It ought to be done cheerfully. We know the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And Jesus even said in the scriptures, it's more blessed to give than it is even to receive. Now, it's blessed to receive, but it's more blessed to give than it is receive. These are the steps, folks, to have disciplines for a godly life. Did God speak to your heart somewhere? Let's pray. Father, the truth of it is, you wore me out on this. And I pray, Lord, in your mercy, you have spoken to other hearts as you spoke to mine. And I pray, Lord, for their blessing, for their finishing well, that whatever level we any were in when we came today with spiritual disciplines, may these become even have a stronger place as basic disciplines in our life, because as we grow older, hopefully we'll mature, and as we get closer to our eternal home, we do want to be more like you. I pray you'll bless your people today. Lord, I hope they know that my only purpose in this was to speak what you've said and help them, and I pray, Lord, you'll help us all. We, Lord, I'll say again, we know our help comes from above. So we humbly submit our hearts to you, our minds before you, and all that you've entrusted to us. You reminded us through Job, it is the Lord that gives and it is the Lord that takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, take us today and work these things fresh, greater, stronger, so that you will be glorified even the more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're here today without Christ, I hope you'll receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior.